When you're ready, if you'd like to turn to page 1109 in the church Bibles, that's page 1109. And we're continuing in our series on Ephesians. We've heard the past 2 weeks that about who we are in Christ. So kind of loads of truths that we were just singing there, they could have been lifted completely from the first kind of chapter in Ephesians, that we are loved, we're chosen, we're adopted, we're picked out by the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. And we're going to continue this morning by looking at chapter 2. But before I read it, if you use social media, you'll be aware the past kind of 6 months ago maybe, there was this thing that was going around called the 10-year challenge. Okay, so it was challenging people to put a photo up of themselves from 10 years ago and then a photo now to see actually how much you had changed, what you were, how you had changed, and what you've become. I didn't get involved, but I've done it for the sake of this, and I think I don't look any different. Except, well, obviously, 10 years ago, I was wearing a wedding dress, and clearly, I'm not wearing that this morning. Still smiling. Not much has changed. But for us spiritually, so much has changed from what we were to who we are now in Christ. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. So Darren's going to come and read the whole of chapter 2. It's not that long. So page 1108 and 1109.
Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Okay, so Paul kicks off the start of chapter 2 in writing to the Ephesians, he carries on and he says, verse 1, you are dead. You were dead. No beating around the bush. It wasn't like you were dying. It wasn't like you were messing up. He says, you were dead. The church at Ephesus, you were dead. And verse 3, that is applicable to all of us today. You were dead. And then Paul goes on to kind of read out like almost like a spiritual coroner's report. He gives the reasons why we were dead. So verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now that's quite religious language, but trespasses, kind of the way that we deviate from the right path. And sins, the stuff that we do that falls short and misses the mark. You were dead because of those things. You were dead because you were doing what you wanted and when you wanted to do it without a care for God himself. You were following the ways of the world, verse 2. That's one of the reasons why you were dead. You were using your freedom for things that you thought brought life, but actually just led to you being enslaved. And it says in verse 2, doesn't it, that we were enslaved. We were enslaved, verse 3, because we were gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Like the way the enemy takes something that's so natural and so good and twists it to enslave us and to hold us captive. So we see you like too much food, you end up enslaved by gluttony. Too much sex, you end up enslaved by lust. Too much sleep, you end up enslaved by laziness or too laziness. And also look at verse 3 about our thoughts. So Paul's talking about our intellectual pride, our selfish ambition, our vengeful thoughts. And verse 2, the fact that we've got an enemy that was out controlling us and enslaving us in all we did. And we were dead because the punishment and the sentence for all that, verse 3, you were under God's wrath. You were under God's personal and righteous hostility to evil. The stuff that we were doing, he found and he finds so offensive. That's the reason why you were dead. Romans 5 says, Romans 5, 12 and 14 says, death spread to all men, death spread to all people because all men had sinned. So we were dead. And in the same way that a corpse in a coffin at a funeral isn't going to be able to do anything for itself to get itself up out of that coffin and make itself live again, the same is true for us spiritually. There is absolutely nothing that you or I could do to combat how dead we were and to bring ourselves back to life. And then this is the amazing kind of turning point in this passage. Verse 4. But God. You were dead, but God. You were dead and you were in a mess, but God, he stepped into that mess. But God, the one who had the same power to raise Jesus from the dead and says to dead things, live. He says to us, in our spiritual deadness, it's time to be alive. We were dead in sin, but God, verse 5, made us alive in Christ, with Christ. We were slaves in a situation of dishonor and powerlessness. What? But God, verse 6, freed us and raised us up with Christ. We were children of God's wrath. We were children of God's wrath. Verse 5 and 6. But God. God seated us with him, Jesus, in heavenly places. Those words, he made us alive. He raised us up and he seats us. That's really easy kind of words to use to describe Jesus' life. Jesus' resurrection and his ascension and the fact that he's seated now in the heavenly realms. But Paul's not talking about Jesus. He's talking about you and I and any follower of Jesus. He's writing about us. Being made alive in Christ means that we are united with Christ. And like, why has he done that? Why has he done that? Verse 4, because of who he is. Because of his love, because of his grace, giving to us things that we don't deserve, because of his mercy, not giving to us the stuff that we do deserve, not unleashing that can of wrath on our lives. And verse 8, it is such a free gift, salvation, being saved, being forgiven, being made right with God, comes through faith. And look, I love it. Verse 9, Paul says it's not because of you. There's nothing that you or I could have done to solve that situation. It's not through work so that you can say, oh, look what I've done for myself. I'll take the credit and I'll take the honour for that. Thank you very much. Paul says it's not so that you boast. How easily we could buy into the world's way of thinking that our identity comes from what we do and what we've done instead of what God has done for us. Who we are is because of God and not because of ourselves. And we don't deserve it and we can't earn it. I was at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night with Joe. Just so you know, it's Wednesday evening. I do believe there was someone who turned up at 6:15 Wednesday morning, naming no names. So Wednesday evening, when the rest of the people came out to pray, I had a moment. We were praying for young people and, you know, kind of I view people as being far away from God as lost sheep. And we was praying and I just had that moment in thinking, man, there was a time where I was the lost sheep and I was far away from God and I was dead in my sin and somebody else was sat there praying for me to come home. And I came home to God and I'm one with God, not because of anything that I've done, but actually because of all that Jesus has done for me. And that actually humbles me. To think that I'm made alive in Christ, not because of my efforts, not because of anything I've done, but actually all because of Jesus. And yet so often I act like sometimes I've saved myself. Like I'm a good person, so somehow I've changed my deadness to life. And actually it's not on you and it's not on me, and Paul's really clear about that. It's all through faith. And what is our response to that? You know, for some of us, this isn't like a 10-year challenge, looking back at what we were and looking back at who we are now. For some of us, it's 20, 30, 40 years. How easy is it for us to forget what we were and what we've become? We were dead. Dead. Dead as a dodo. We were dead, and Christ has made us alive. Let me ask you this. I wonder whose workmanship inspires you. So maybe it's a messy free kick in a top-hand corner, bends round Liverpool's defence and ends up there. Work of art. Maybe it's an artist that you stand in front of their paintings and you're just in awe. You can't speak. You're like, wow, that is amazing. Maybe it's kind of a car that's been built. The kind of love and care and attention that has gone into that. No matter kind of what workmanship you admire and you stand in awe of, one thing's true of all those things, there would have been time that's gone into that. There would have been effort. There would have been attention to detail. There would have been a labor of love. All of those things would have gone into creating that masterpiece. And look at that, verse 10. It says, we, so you, and I, followers of Jesus, in this building and elsewhere around the world, we are God's handiwork. Now, the Greek for that word, poema, actually means God's masterpiece. You and I, we're God's masterpiece. Have a little glance at the person next to you. Do they look like God's masterpiece? A few nods, a few, nah, not so sure about that. We are God's masterpiece, whether you feel like it or not. I was really kind of convinced about this yesterday when I was praying, and I think that some of us really need to know this, that actually you're a labor of love, created before the foundations of the heavens and the earth, that God knew you. You are his masterpiece. His work of art, the people stand in awe of, God stands in awe of and says, wow, look at you. And what else? We're created in Christ Jesus. Created right from the start of time. God was mindful of you and he was mindful of me. That kind of creative sense that you, the one in 7.53 billion people on the earth, you're a work of art. You're carefully and you're intricately made. You're made for a purpose. You're made alive for a purpose. See, the biggest lie I think that we can have in Christianity is thinking, okay, I've gone from death to life because of what Jesus has done, and I wait until I die until I'm reunited with him. That is such a lie. You've been made alive for a purpose because you are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. You are saved for works, not by works. God has tailor-made good works for you to do. Tailor-made it for only you. What he's made for you, he hasn't made for me. And so if you're alive, Paul's saying, actually now start acting like you're alive. Behave like you are alive, because you are alive with purpose. And so what does that mean? Well, we do what we do because of what Jesus has done for us. We love because he's loved us. We serve because Jesus served us first. We're on mission, not because we need to earn God's approval, but because Jesus came, he made us alive, and he said, now go and do likewise. You are now sent together, sent like Jesus. And look, it's something deeper than us just doing good. There's loads of people in the world that do good. You might have kind of non-Christian friends or family that do good. There's a lot of good people in the world that do good things. But the Greek for that verse 10 is actually, it says this, that the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do so that you might walk in them. And that walking is like a certain lifestyle. So actually that you might live this way, not just do good things and add that on to actually a really secular way of living, but that you might walk in this way, that you might live like this, that this might be your lifestyle of doing good as an expression of what Jesus has done for us. It's not a compartmentalized way of living. It's what we do at work. It's how we act when we're on the football field. If you're a boss, it's how you treat your employees. If you're a parent, it's how you are with your son or daughter. It's not the good works don't begin and end when we cross the mission's front door and when we leave again. The good works aren't the things that kick in when we're around other Christians. It's every single aspect of our lives. You are alive for a purpose, and that's to do the good works that God prepared in advance for you to do. And so that's like an echo of Colossians 3:17, where Paul says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so maybe you think, okay, Jen, that's good for you, but you work for a church, so everything that you do should be good works, which is true. Last week I went to meet Paul at, Bethnal Green Station. And just as I arrived there, I was a little bit early, and this street evangelist, who's normally at Mile End, who I've never ever seen at Bethnal Green, it was the one day I was there, he comes up and he's got his headphones in, and just he kept saying the same words over again, like basically you're a sinner and you're going to die and go to hell unless you believe in Jesus, like on repeat and on repeat. And the more I was hearing it, the more vexed I was getting, because I'm thinking, man, come on. I'm standing next to this guy who's outside the Salmon and Bull having a pint, just looking at this guy like, who is this bloke? And then you've got a guy who's kind of pitched a tent up at Bethnal Green. I don't know if you've seen it. And he's outside his tent sweeping up the litter. And this guy wasn't engaging with those guys. He was just preaching that you're going to burn in hell, basically, unless you turn to Jesus. And I was standing there, and I had come from a day where I'd been working on my talk and working on the part that God has prepared good works in advance for us to do. And I was like, God, what actually am I meant to do in this situation? Like, am I meant to go up to the evangelist guy and challenge him? Because he was really irritating me. And then I just had this kind of conviction that, Jen, do you know what? At least he's saying something. What are you doing? You're just standing there trying to duck it. So I was like, okay, what are the good works, God, that you've prepared in advance for me to do? And as I'd done that, I put my hand in my pocket and I pulled out through the roof leaflet about the first and first Sundays. So I went over to the guy in the tent and kind of started talking to him, invited him along to that. And then I come back outside the Salmon and Bull, and this guy who's drinking a pint was still looking at the evangelist so confused. And I was like, oh. I said, what do you make of this guy? And he goes, oh, it's all a load of rubbish, isn't it? And in that moment, I was so tempted to say, yeah, it is. It is. I'm not like him. I don't believe that. And I was like, actually, is it? Is there some truth in what this guy's saying? And then the guy kind of ranted at me, whatever else. Didn't really get anywhere with this guy. But you know what? When Paul turned up, I walked away with a real kind of sense. Do you know what? That was a good work that God prepared in advance for me to do. And it would have been so easy for me to compartmentalize my life and say, do you know what? I've finished studying about that today. I'm just off to have a nice time with my husband. And I don't need to get involved with that. But actually, God prepares time and time again good works in advance for us to do. And we just need to walk in them. We are alive with purpose. And what else? Paul goes on and he says, actually, we're alive together. Mike, 2 weeks ago, said that the whole kind of thing with Ephesians is it really challenges the mindset of individual faith. And so it talks about us being part of a team sport rather than just an individual sport. This is some of the guys who cycled back from our church weekend away, done it together en masse. But when kind of Paul's talking about doing stuff together, he's not just talking about the church at Ephesus or kind of us as the Good Shepherd Mission. He's talking about the church, like us with the church down the road and the church down the road and the church that around the world, like the body of Christ large. And what does Paul say? He reminds the Gentiles in verse 12. He says, listen, guys, remember that you were alienated. You were separated from God. And you were also separated from his people, the Jews. And it goes on to say that God, verse 14, broke through and destroyed the wall of hostility. Now, the wall of hostility was something that was in the temple. So there was the outer courts that the Gentiles could go in. And then there was a wall that separated them from the rest of the temple that the Jews had access to. And there was an inscription on the wall denouncing death to any alien, to any Gentile, to any person who passed that wall into the temple. The Gentiles were cut off from the people of God and the presence of God. And Paul says now, you know what? That wall's gone. Jesus smashed up that divide. The thing that separated the religious laws, they've been smashed apart. Verse 15, and Jesus creates one new humanity characterized by unity and peace. And that's peace between us and God, but also peace between us and other people. See, what Christ has done is so much bigger than them people carrying on being separated. Paul goes on to say, verse 20 and 21, he says, that you're becoming a building, a holy temple that rises up, joined together, not joined on your own, joined together with Christ as the cornerstone. Together, us here, not me on my own, us here with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in Tower Hamlets and actually around the world, we are joined together to become what? Verse 22, the dwelling place of God. Man, how far we've come from the start of the chapter when we are told we're dead. But actually, we're alive now. We're made alive. We're alive with purpose. And we're alive together. But I guess the reality is that the vision that Paul kind of talks about here is so different from what we see in the church today, is it not? Kind of different denominations and different church splits and that group over here and this group over here. We don't look very together. And I feel sorry after time for people who don't understand church and don't know Jesus, who look on and think, man, look at you all. Look at you all in a right old state. Because you know what? Sometimes we're so guilty of building barriers or tolerating the barriers are in place when actually Jesus has broke the divide between us. And so instead of Jew and Gentile now, there's differences and divides on the basis of what you believe or what you don't believe. How you do church or how you don't do church. How you live your life or how you don't live your life. And I think often as believers, we look at the thing that divides rather than the thing that unites us in Christ. And do you know what? How dare we build walls when Christ is the one who destroyed them and broke them and made peace between one another? John Stott says this. He says, I wonder if there's anything more urgent today for the honor of Christ and for the spread of the gospel than the church being seen for what it actually already is. A single humanity, a family of reconciled brothers and sisters who love their Father and love each other, the evident dwelling place of God by His Spirit. We are powerful when we're united. I reckon the Growth Night Shelter has probably been the biggest example of that. That actually, when we're alive together and when we're on mission together, God does some amazing things. A few months ago, I was at New Chapel Farm, which is kind of a project of Rich and Claire's, and it was an invitation day. And on that day, it turned out that there was quite a few kind of Catholic people that rocked up, like practicing Catholics, lapsed Catholics. And we was over the lunch table and we started talking, and the conversation kind of veered right on the edge of being like, what do you believe? What don't you believe? We don't believe that. We don't do that. You don't do this. You know, kind of looking at the stuff that actually divides and separates. And there was a moment in the conversation where someone said, what songs do you sing in your church? And then we started talking, and through the course of that lunch, we ended up going away and actually praising and worshipping together. Because in that moment, there was stuff that divided and there was stuff that separated us. But actually, the thing that united us, and that was Jesus Christ and our belief in Him, was so much greater than that. We are alive together, church. We're alive together as a people here and beyond. And that's the unity, the last prayer of Jesus when he spoke to His disciples. He said in John 17, He said, I have given them the glory that You, Father, gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I in them and You in Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that You sent Me and have loved Me even as You've loved Me. And so I guess the question for you this morning, if you're sat here and you're like, well, I don't really think that I'm alive in Christ, I'm not a follower of Jesus. The truth this morning is that Paul's made it really clear in the passage that you are spiritually dead. It doesn't matter how alive you look or how alive you feel or how alive you think you are, you're spiritually dead. But the hope is that you can be spiritually resurrected this morning. You can be resuscitated back to life. And if you're a believer, man, should we celebrate the fact that we're alive. We are spiritually alive. Not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but all because of God, all because of Jesus and His blood that He shed for us. Now, if that doesn't lead to joy, if that doesn't lead to praise, if that doesn't lead to worship and thanksgiving, then actually, you know what? Nothing will. I read this week, and it said, the moment we think or forget that we don't need a Saviour, we will not cherish Him. And you are alive with purpose this morning. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are alive with purpose. You are God's masterpiece. And He's created good works in advance for you to just walk in. So let me ask you this. Have you compartmentalized your life so much that you're like, these are my good works, and everything else isn't? Because Paul says they're all good works. Walk in them. Live that lifestyle. It's a way of life. And what else? We're alive together. We're not meant to be alone. We're not meant to live our Christian lives alone. We're not meant to go on mission alone. We're meant to do it together. I don't know how alive you feel this morning, but the truth is, Good Shepherd Mission, you are alive. And you're alive with purpose. And you are alive together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you saw us when we were doing what we wanted, when we wanted to do it without caring the world for you. When we were dead and when we were far off. But God came and stepped in and changed things. And I thank you, Jesus, because of your perfect death, that we're alive in Christ, that we're no longer objects of your wrath. And thank you, Jesus, that you've made us alive with purpose. You've prepared good works in advance for us to do. And may, as a body of believers, we live in that. We walk that out. We live that out. That will be a way of life. God, forgive us for the times when we fought the good works or the stuff that we do when we rock up to an outreach event. That you call us to live a life completely for you. And God, I pray that spiritually we would see that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts. And you make us alive together, your bride, to put your glory on display, that people might see us and see something of you within us. And God, I thank you this morning that it's all grace. All grace. That we've not earned it, we don't deserve it, and yet you came. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. Amen.